We are in Nehemiah chapter 8 today. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which he had made for this purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mathathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedadiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashabadam, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebahiah, Hojijiah, Masiah, Kelatah, Azariah, Jozabed, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Lord, we come to your word now, and we desire to learn from you. So let your spirit work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It would have been mean of me to have chosen one of the kids to come up and do today's reading. I've learned one thing about the names. Kind of pretend that you know what you're saying and just whip through them, and it usually works out. Good to see Donna here from Colorado. So a short visit, but we're always blessed when you're here. We are going to be taking a look at a Bible study today. And this Bible study here in Nehemiah features Ezra. Ezra has an entire book about him, but my favorite passage about Ezra happens to be in Nehemiah. Just some background of what's happening here. In the book of Ezra, they had come to rebuild the temple. And then Ezra shows up to help rebuild the people. And then in Nehemiah, they've rebuilt the wall, the protection for the city of Jerusalem. And they've finished rebuilding the wall. They're wrapping all of that up. But in spite of finishing the physical work of rebuilding the wall, there was still a spiritual work of rebuilding that had to happen. And that's what we see here in chapter 8, the spiritual rebuilding of the hedge, the wall for the people. For we battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against Satan and his forces. And that spiritual wall is essential for us. And as we read verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. What jumps out as we look at this? What do we see? We see the people coming and saying, "We want the book. We want to know about what God's given us in the book. The book being Scripture. I just wonder how long Ezra and the Levites had been praying, Lord, give the people a hunger for your word. Give the people a desire to spend time in your word, to know what you have to say. Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, they've been praying for a revival. Here, we see the break in the dike. The people come. Ezra's not forcing it upon them. They're coming to him and saying, we want to know the book. We want to know what's in there. It is said that all revivals, all true revivals, start with the Word of God and are connected to the Word of God. And we're going to see a revival here amongst God's people. Because step one, they wanted the book. They came and said, give us the book. So, Ezra the priest, we read in verse 2, tells the people, hey, it's too complicated, I'm too busy, you know, just leave it to the priests and Levites, right? Ezra the priest, we see he brought the law before the assembly of men and women. How do you respond to requests to bring the book? Application. When I look at a passage, I always try to get application from the different point of views. You know, I get application here, just in verse 1, with the people. And saying, hey, how often do I come and say, bring the book? How often do I say, I want to know what's in the Bible? In verse 2, though, we have a different point of view that we can take as God's people. We can say, if I was one of the Levites, if I was somebody who knows the book, how do I respond when somebody says, hey, bring me the book? What's in that Bible? There are many ways we could respond. We could say, hey, sorry kids, I'm too tired. Here's a VeggieTale DVD. Let's watch that instead. Here's an infamous one. Wait till mom gets home. Here's, you know, I got this great Christian romance novel that, you know, was written and, you know, it contains some verses in it. Why don't you read this instead? How do we respond when people come and say, bring me the book? What response do we want when we come to somebody and say, hey, bring me the book? Ezra brings the book. Ezra brought the law before the assembly, and here it's interesting, if you notice, of men and women, co-ed group, and all who could hear with understanding. Who is this all who could hear with understanding? There seems to be a segregation here by ability to be attentive and to understand. Since I'm preaching this morning, I get to go off on my little tangents every once in a while. But here we have the segregation, and questions come up. Did they have a separate nursery? Did they just let the kids, you know, run around the streets of Jerusalem playing, you know, King of the Temple Mount, or, you know, Israelites versus Philistines, or whatever the kids would be playing? When we gather, why do we gather? I would submit, we gather to be equipped. We gather to worship. We gather to know the book. That's one reason that we have a Sunday school, because it allows the parents to be equipped for the other 6.9 days of the week when it's their responsibility to be training the kids and teaching the kids. So this is our opportunity to be equipped. One reason, a key reason we have a Sunday school is to allow that to happen. I know there's some churches that, you know, they don't even let people bring kids into the service. There's others who, yeah, they require the kids to be in the service. And actually, they feel because there's a blessing involved. Well, to me, there's no magical blessing. We need to hunger for the Word and understand the Word. And so we have that ability with our kids, the ones who maybe can't hear with understanding yet, being in a Sunday school and being ministered to, so that we are equipped for the rest of the week. It gives us a chance to recharge our batteries of your parents, in effect. I remember many years ago, there was a family, and the entire family sat together, you know, all of these kids. And many in the congregation were kind of envious of that. Oh, I wish our kids could do that. And oh, you know, that's how you're supposed to have a family, you know, all everybody in. Unfortunately, this is not always the case, but in this case, those kids are messed up now. I think if the parents had been equipped during the service, if the kids had had something more age-appropriate for their attention level, you know, would it have been different? We can only wonder. But here we do see, not only in verse 2, but verse 3, it makes a point. Because in verse 3, we see, they read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. And we think Bob sometimes goes over. Boy. Morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. These people were hungry for the word. You know, we don't see anything mentioned in here about the people looking at their sundials, you know, wondering when service would be over. Or my wife has a story that I'm always amused by. The church she used to go to, they had a preacher who went over, and I guess one of the elders went up to him to complain that, you know, your sermons are too long, and the Baptists are beating me to the barbecue place. Well, the priority here wasn't barbecue. The priority here was a hunger for God's word. And so these people, they were getting something, and we see, even though this was a long service, they were attentive to the book of the law. And that's a challenge. Sometimes, you know, we allow ourselves to be distracted in so many ways. And again, an application thing. We could look at that, and for some people, this might be the key verse in this whole message that we're doing this morning. And this could be your prayer saying, Lord, I need to be more attentive. If this is a verse that challenges you, hallelujah. But there's more, as they say. Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which was made for this purpose. And beside him at his right hand were a bunch of names I mentioned earlier. And at his left hand were more names that I had mentioned earlier. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then the people answered, Amen, amen, while lifting their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Prayer and worship is part of a gathering. And we've had that privilege already, prayer and worship. I pray that that blessing continues. But we see, you know, this is part of the gathering, worshiping the Lord. Ezra blessing the people, praying for the people. Sound familiar? And so this is kind of a model that's gone on for centuries. Worship. Prayer, time in God's word. By the way, verse 4, I kind of skimmed over all of those names, but every pastor needs a bunch of helpers. You know, it wasn't Ezra by himself. He couldn't do it on his own. It wasn't Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, his assisting master. It was a crowd of men up there, ready to assist. And assist they would here in a couple of verses. It was an important part of what they did. Seven, we got more names of helpers, these Levites. And we see that they helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. We've got some key things here, so I actually have a cheat sheet. Some other translations, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood. They read from the book of the law and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand. They read from the book of the law distinctly, faithfully amplifying and giving the sense so the people understood. It was important that the people understood. This was critical in this whole Bible study, service, however we want to describe it, that was going on here. The people needed to understand. Just showing up and filling an obligation to be there wasn't good enough. I grew up in a tradition where it was a sin to miss a Sunday service. And we went, and they had ritual things that were done by rote, and there was no requirement, no desire to understand what was being read. That's what I grew up in. And so I've got a contrast that I can relate to where I can appreciate what I'm getting now. Time in God's Word, an understanding of God's Word. First of all, we read in verse 7, they read distinctly from the book. They made it clear. No mumbling, no Latin, no highfalutin gobbledygook that they learned in a seminary, or, you know, every word they had to say the Greek. You know, it's good to know some Greek words, it's good to know some Hebrew, but when it's every word, it's not distinct anymore. So a key part of this Bible study, of this service, is that the law of God, God's Word, the book, is distinct. They wanted to make sure it was clear to the people. That's our desire here, whether it's on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, a home fellowship, men's breakfast, a women's study, to make sure that God's Word is clear and distinct to the people. It says they gave the sense. Giving the sense is essentially giving the context. This is how this fits in. This is where it belongs. Important thing. I mean, one of my favorite little sayings is a text without a context is a pretext. It's important to know where God's Word fits in, where this passage fits into the book, where this book fits into God's overall plan in the Bible. Seeing Jesus in the book. And so that's an important thing that we get when we spend time, we be distinct, but we have to realize, where does this fit in? Because cults are very good at quoting scripture, but they never let you know the context. What verses are above or below it? I mean, there's some verses I know with Jehovah's Witnesses where, you know, if you read in the same chapter, you find things that contradict what you're trying to teach, but they don't read the whole chapter. They want to have that one verse they were told to memorize and to quote. And so it's important that we know the context, that we have the sense of where it all belongs. Twice it tells us they helped the people to understand the law. That shows that the Levites didn't get impatient. It's kind of like, I told you once. No. It showed, continue, they helped the people to understand. If it's mentioned twice, I've learned when anything's mentioned twice or more than twice, it's important. God's trying to make a point. Every parent here knows when you're trying to make a point, you repeat the key point more than once to that child. Secondly, and I think this is implied, for them to be able to explain, for them to be able to help, somebody has to ask for help. Somebody has to be honest enough to say, I don't get it. You know, up to Pastor Bob or to me or whoever's sharing, Paul or whatnot, at the end of service and say, I don't get how you got from A to B. Please help. Please explain. The people had to be asking for help in order for the Levites to help. If you don't understand, ask. I hope that when you leave here on any Sunday morning, when you leave on a Wednesday night, when you attend home fellowship, however you're getting the word, that you leave understanding. I hope if you don't understand that you ask. Maybe you can't get a hold of Ezra. Hey, the Levites were explaining. I mean, it's not Bob alone here at Calvary Chapel. We've got Ted as an elder. We've got Paul's as an assisting pastor. We've got Ron as a steward. We've got a number of men in this congregation who can help. We've got ladies. If you came on a Wednesday night, you heard Clint teaching, and he mentioned how the older women taught the younger women. If you're a younger woman, you got a question, let me find one of the older women here in the congregation. Jan or Terry or Sandra. Barbara, hey, help. I don't understand. I don't understand how this fits in. I don't like this. it rubs me wrong. Help me to, work through this. But it's a key thing here. If it's repeated twice, these people needed help, and obviously, in order for them to have known they needed help, I believe they had to have asked. What does this mean? Hey, Ezra just mentioned this. What's all this stuff about? That I don't like that. I mean, whatever. They asked for help. And verse 8 tells us they did help. They helped them to understand the reading. I think this is also important. They didn't help them to understand Ezra's opinion. They didn't help them to understand. And in Jesus' day, it was, that this rabbi quoted this rabbi who quoted this rabbi. They went to the Word. They helped them to understand the Word. Our focus as a people of God needs to be the Bible. What does the Bible say? And yet, there are a lot of helps out there, but eventually we have to have the focus on God's Word. If we have a help, a commentary, whatever, that pulls us away from God's Word, that's problematic. We need to get into God's Word. We need to know God's Word. That is the power that we have, knowing God's Word. Again, the key to revival is the Word of God. And if you look at past revivals, it always runs around the Word of God. There's been many movements. Some of them, look very impressive. They don't last long if they're just focused on a worship group or a method or a personality or whatever. The Jesus People movement that started in the 60s. There were a number of different movements. The power behind Calvary Chapel movement was the Word of God. They stuck to the Word. They read through the Word, verse by verse. Nothing magical with that. That just happens to be one of our distinctives. But it gives the ability to go through, work our way through a book, run into topics, whether we like them or not, on God's timetable. You know, if you're working through, you know, the book of 1 Timothy, there's some things there that you're going to like and you may be uncomfortable with. But you run through them, you see they're there, they're distinct. You say, hey, Levites, help me with the understanding of this passage. And you get through the book. You know, imagine we're on a road trip. We're here in Sacramento. We're going to drive to the East Coast. As we're driving, we stop to see some monuments. Sometimes we may grumble because, you know, the person driving may want to see a certain monument. It's kind of like, oh, I don't care for that monument. But the monument is there on the road trip. As we're traveling, there are things that we run into and we find. Some things are, you know, worth getting out of the car an hour. Some, you know, part of a day. Just like a message, as we're going through a book. You know, there's some monuments we run into going through the Bible, you know, it's worth, you know, a 10-minute tangent or, you know, a point in a sermon. There are other things we run into that, you know, hey, this is worth the whole sermon. There are things like the Grand Canyon. On our trip across the U.S., we get to the Grand Canyon. Man, that's so majestic. We got to spend days there. This is not just a get out of the car, you know, use the bathroom, read the plaque, back in the car type of thing. We are going to spend time here at this, you know, majestic site. Kind of like what's happening now, you know, Pastor Bob is going through Book of Matthew, and we've run into marriage. Man, that's a majestic topic. And so we get to spend a few weeks there on that majestic topic there at the Grand Canyon, you know, seeing the glory of what God has before we get back in the car and move on. But the benefit to kind of going through it is we hit these different monuments. We hit these different wonders. You know, in our drive across the U.S., we are not going to visit four corners in every state. And you know, we're not going to come back and hit the same topic every time. We get to go through, we get to see what is there as we work through, being distinctive, seeing the meaning, getting the sense, making sure that we understand as a congregation. I'm going to make a little commercial here. I encourage all of you to learn how to do inductive Bible study. And I'm hoping to teach a workshop here soon at Calvary on the inductive Bible study method. And the emphasis is observation. You first see what's there. Interpretation. What does it mean? And finally, application. So what? You know, what do I do with what I found here? But we're not halfway through the chapter yet, so let me get back to verse 8. This is the key verse. I think this is one of the key verses to the entire book of Nehemiah. What the people did. Read distinctly, gave the sense, help to understand the reading. The result of that, what happens when that occurs? Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who is the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I just talked about inductive Bible study. So here we go. Okay, my observation, people wept. Interpretation, I don't know. Why do people weep when they are exposed to the Word of God? Could it be tears of joy? Could it be conviction of sin? Could it be that they were sad that they had ignored God's word for so long? Possibly a combination of all three. But application, how do I react to the word of God? And that's a question worth asking. What does the word of God do to me? But these Levites who were teaching the people, you know, they comforted them. And verse 10, then they said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. These teachers say, hey, you know God's word, and it's working on your heart. Celebrate. This is a cause for celebration. This is a cause for sharing. Social action, we might want to call it. Hey, give to those who don't have anything is a result. Meet the needs of others. But most importantly, it ends, here is the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not the wall you just finished building. It's the joy of the Lord. Spend time in God's word. Let it work on your heart. The ultimate thing is be joyful here. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, hey, be still, for the day of the Lord is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. We've got a Koinonia barbecue now going on. They're rejoicing because it says they understood. You know, the Levites didn't say, hey, service is over. We don't have time. Let's get on to the barbecue. We'll explain later. No. They made sure the people understood. And that was the reason for the reaction and the joy and the ministry to one another. Continuing on here, verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Verse 13, we see the heads of the households, they want more. They want more understanding. They want to know what God has to say to them. These heads of the household were busy men in a culture where you worked sun up to sundown 6 days a week. Yet they made time to know God's word. In contrast, our culture is a very distracted culture. He's talking about the heads of the fathers' houses. I'm going to talk to my fellow men here. Men in the United States are very distracted. And we are many times just content to let our wives go to church. Obviously, I'm not kind of, you're here, so, you know. But there are men out there who are content to let their wives go to church. They're content to let their wives attend the Bible studies, to do the extra activities. Men, this should not be so. I guess I should be speaking to the camera, right? Men, this should not be so. How can we be the spiritual heads, washing our wives the water of the word, if we don't know the word? These heads of the households here recognized they needed more. They couldn't just be content with the one service, even though it was a long service. So is the case with us. This is a challenge, not just to Calvary Chapel of Sacramento, but to men in the United States, because it's a pandemic problem. Men are forfeiting their roles as head of the households, and the results are not good for families. Husbands and fathers, not only do you need to be the ones coming and saying, hey, we need more, because we need to be able to minister to our wives, we need to be able to minister to our kids, you know, our coworkers, the families. These men recognized it, and likewise, we need to learn. But again, there are two examples here. They're the men who came and said, teach us. But they're also the men who are available on this next day to say, we will teach. We'll give you the sense. So, men, you know, some of you may be, hey, I need to know God's word better. This is something where I have been content to let my wife go to the women's Bible study. It's always going to irk me that there are two women's Bible studies here. There's no men's Bible study. We've got a home fellowship starting in September. I mean, that's my fault because I'm taking a couple of months off. But, you know, we do have opportunities during the week. Wednesday night studies are good. But not only is there a call to come forward and say, help me understand the book, I need more, but it's also a call to be a Levite, to be one of those who says, hey, I'm available. You know, I don't just minister, you know, at the main service, but during the week, I'm available to help. There's a need for Sunday school teachers here. There are many men, and it's not just a Calvary thing again, it is our culture, who believe, oh, that's the woman's job to teach Sunday school. Just turn it over to the ladies because it's kids. Now, men, we need to be there, and the kids notice. The kids notice when it's not just the ladies, but when the men are also involved. And teach Sunday school. Get involved in other ministries during the week. This is our opportunity to be one of these heads of the household and to come and say, hey, I need more. I want to do more. In this case, what is the result of the men and women at this big meeting, and then, you know, the head of the households the next day? What happens as they're going through the word? Verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Hey, guess what? It's the seventh month. We get to do something God says in his word. When you run across things and, you know, are you excited? Oh, here's an opportunity to do something. It's not, oh no, we've got another law to obey. Nah, it's, hey, this is an opportunity to bless the Lord. And so we see their reaction is to apply it. They wanted to obey what they discovered in the word, and they wanted to remember what God had done, because that is the purpose of the feast here that they're going to celebrate. They found it written that they should announce and proclaim in all the cities in Jerusalem, verse 15, go out to the mountains, bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. First day till the last, they're having daily devotions. I mean, this is getting out of hand, isn't it? But when you get into God's word, you want more. We see verse 17, you know, they do what they found in God's word. The result is gladness, it tells us. Verse 18, they're getting a daily dose of God's word. Now, in this case, it was the length of the feast, because then after the feast, you know, they'd go to their farms, they'd go to their flocks. There were only few copies of scriptures. They had more than one copy, but you know, not every house had them. Here at our workplace, we've got multiple copies available. Every smartphone here should have a Bible on it. And I hope so, because I see a lot of you on a smartphone right now. But there are excellent applications out there, apps, to get more out of God's Word. Daily Audio Bible. Ted here is an evangelist for Jesus Christ. He's also an evangelist for Daily Audio Bible. If you want that app, you don't know where to get it, you don't know how to use it, talk to Ted. I'm a big fan of the Blue Letter Bible. You know, great resources, different translations. I do a lot of reading on the train in the Blue Letter Bible. And so, you know, that's an app that I'm, you know, excited about, and I can point you to that. We've got opportunities, as it says, verse 18, day by day to be in the book. And so my encouragement is, you know, let's take advantage of that. These people were excited to have that. We sometimes have so many Bible applications, hard copies, whatnot. We get jaded. Don't get jaded. Be excited, because we've got something worth being excited about. Chapter 9, I'm just going to read a little bit to wrap it up here in chapter 9, because the revival continues weeks later. I'll read these six verses and make a couple comments regarding them. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then we got another list of names here of very helpful men. Cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. More Levites started singing. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord who made heaven, the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the sea and all that's in it. For you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. They're still reading. They're still worshiping. They're still applying God's word. This is weeks later. And so it wasn't just a flash in the pan. Again, we have many flashes in the pans. I pray that the word of God is not just a flash in the pan. That 3 weeks later, in their case, weeks later for us, months later, years later, that God's word is something we go to, seeking to understand, seeking to apply, seeking to make real in our lives. They were still reading, and we see they were still worshiping. They were still applying God's word. What example from this revival applies to you? This is the prayer. Go to God. Say, Lord, what applies? In fact, let's pray right now. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I, your servant, pray that I've helped there be an understanding. Lord, now speak to us and let us know. Are we a Levite helping others? How would you have us to help? Are we part of the congregation needing to be hungry for God's word, needing understanding? Lord, in all of it, let your spirit open our eyes to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have a closing song requested by Lou, and it's a good one. But just a word also, you know, when we finish, we say, you know, the service is over, that doesn't mean you have to leave. Many times I find